Welcome to Ikoyi Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning into our podcast services. Listen and be blessed.
Please let's turn with me our scriptures to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. I'm speaking this morning on the topic God's measuring standard. God's measuring standard. You know, the standard of God's measurement is not the standard of man's measurements. A man, when you go for, particularly you go to a funeral service, you attend a service where someone just died, you hear people stand and say all manners of good things about the person who died. I am yet to see a bad man die. I've not seen any wicked man die. If you have seen one, please show me. Even though we know many wicked people die, bad people die, but nobody is bold enough to say it on the day of the burial. All we hear is he was a nice man. He was a good woman. Somebody who was a talkative, they say he has the power of oratory. Instead of us to say that he was a talkative, somebody who was very stingy, they say he's what? You said so. But that is the challenge of life. So when men measure men, when men compare with men, men say wonderful things. So a few times, I am forced to think that maybe we think that the things we say during burial, we bring the person back to life, or we make heaven to open for the person. The one who has died and has entered judgment. So no matter what we say, that is our own measurement. Heaven has its own measurement and cannot be changed. No matter who is involved, tall or short, fat or thin, rich or poor, fair or dark. No matter who you are, in the north, south, east or west, everybody stands before God. He's a leveler. No matter who you are, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, we stand before God upon the last thing we did before we closed our eyes in death, and we answer to them. So in Zechariah chapter 2, the Bible confronts us with the reality of the word of God. And the Bible says from verse 1, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and its length. And there was the angel who talked with me, going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. For want of time, the scripture that we just read is a clear expose of God's word that borders on the fact that a young man stood up, made up his mind that he wants to measure Jerusalem. I don't know what it was he saw. I don't know what it was that led him. I don't know what it was that provoked him. I don't know what it was that instigated that move. But something must have been responsible. My introduction would have probably spoken a little to what might be responsible because of the significant nature of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city surrounded by mountains. Because the Bible says, as the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so do I surround my people. Never been to Jerusalem, but those who go, they can tell us how it is. I can imagine the way Jerusalem is. I can imagine the beauty of the city called Jerusalem. In short, a writer on the internet says, Jerusalem is the most beautiful city. I don't know about that. But people have said a whole lot of things about the city of Jerusalem. Up until today, Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, is under serious attack and siege. But none of the wicked nations that rise against Jerusalem is able to overpower Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a city in the hands of the Lord. Jerusalem, a nation in the hands of the Lord. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, what a wonderful city. A nation that men will gather against, they try to do things against Jerusalem, they can't even prevail. And a man just stood up and said, what is all this thing? Everybody wants to pray. As much as you are a Jew, everybody stands and faces towards Jerusalem to pray. No man prays without looking towards Jerusalem. Everybody faces Jerusalem to pray. Why? Because it symbolizes the holy of the holiest of the ancient temple, where God himself has as a focal point of prayer. So every Jew, when they want to pray, they face Jerusalem to pray. So this man said, there must be something about this city called Jerusalem. As I speak to you this morning, as I hear myself talk, I feel strongly in my spirit that there are so many things about every human being born of a woman that makes people feel that there's something special and spectacular about us as humans. So a few times, when people look at our life, there is something that marvels them, something shocks them, something makes them feel happy about us. And they begin to imagine, what is it about this brother? What is it about this pastor? What is it about this deacon? What is it about this deaconess? What is it about this MMU woman? What is it about MMU man? What is it about this WMS? What is it about them? And they begin to imagine. People want to begin to access your life because there's something about your life. This was the same thing that happened to this man. And he stood up, carried a measuring line in his hand. He said, this city that has created so many issues all over this world, we are going to measure it today. And he started going to go and measure Jerusalem, just like man would always do. He started going to go and measure Jerusalem. And while he was going, quickly, he was called to order. Call that man to come back. Call him to come back. I don't know where he is going. I don't know where he is running to. Tell him to return back. What does he want to do? This is not a matter of humanity. It's a matter of divinity. You know, the world of today, the church of today, is living in this present age and time as if there's nowhere we are going. The way we are living here on earth, we are living here on earth as if this is our final destination. The kind of empire we are building around ourselves, I'm not talking about money, I'm not saying don't build house, but the way we are living here comfortably as if that we have come home and that this is our place. And I begin to wonder, the man who sang, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. The angels beckon me, and I can in this world, and I can feel at home in this world. Sincerely, if we know that this is not our home, we will not be living as comfortably as we are living, as if there's nowhere to go after now. Yorubas, we say the world is a marketplace. We'll come, enter into it, come to buy, and when we finish, we take our exit because it is a transient place. It's a place of transit. We're not going to be there forever. And the scripture made us to know that the way this man was going about it, God had to call him back quickly. All right? If your issue is the issue of measurement, let me tell you what you want to go and measure. The city you want to go and measure is characterized with four things. You want to go and measure its length. You want to go and measure its breadth. You want to go and measure its width. What do you want to see? What do you want to achieve by such physical measurement? And the Bible told us very clearly in verse 4 of that scripture, Zechariah chapter 2, the Bible says, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. You know, the first thing the Lord quickly called this young man and told him is that the wall of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, shall be a city that is inhabited as towns without walls. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, verse 28, the Bible tells us very clearly about the issue of a town that is without walls. In Proverbs 25:28, please give it to us. The Bible says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So I was beginning to wonder, if a city that is without wall is like a man who has no rule over his own spirit, a man who has no self-discipline, a man who has no control of himself. And the Bible says the city of Jerusalem shall be like a city that is without walls. Then I began to wonder, is God saying that our city, the city of Jerusalem, is going to be like a city that is without control, without defense, without protection? That is not what God is saying, but it's not far from it. God is saying that what I am about to do, if you will allow me to take care of your judgment, is that I am not going to give you physical protection over your life. I'm not going to give you physical parameters and yardstick with which you use to measure your life, but I will be your protection. God is saying that there's no need for you to measure that city. There's no need for you to place walls to bring about protection around the city, because there is no need for wall, because I will be the protection of that city. I need to tell someone here this morning that what God is saying to you and to I and to myself is that God is going to bring about protection upon your walls and your city. Not only protection, God is going to bring security from every foreign invasion that may come upon our land, especially in a time such as this, when we are in a nation and in a time when everybody is afraid to travel from one point to another point. The Bible is saying, no, you don't need any form of security or protection, because it will be a wall without city. So even when men say it is now porous, that is because men see, like that man who was carrying measuring line to go and measure Jerusalem. No, the Jerusalem I'm talking about is the Jerusalem that does not need wall, because you don't need wall for protection. I am going to be the protection of your Jerusalem. Not only am I going to give you a world that is inhabited without a city inhabited without walls, I am also going to give you multitude of men and livestock. The moment I got to that point where I said, God, you are going to give us multitude of men and livestock, what does that mean, God? And of course, God is saying that in your city, you are going to have multitudes of men, all kinds of men. You are looking for presidents, you will find them. You are looking for ministers, you will find them. You are looking for commissioners, you will find them. You are looking for all kinds of business mogul, you will find them. Business magnates, you will find them. Professionals, you will find them. Academicians, you will find them. Those who are married, you will find them. Who will give birth, you will find them. Multitudes of men. You can't put a wall over the life of such people. Because if you put a wall over their life, you will limit their expansion. The kind of men I'm bringing into this city, they don't need to be limited and put in a place, because it is not located in a local locality. It is something that has global relevance. Not only will I give you multitude of men, I will give you many livestock. So you will eat livestock. You will eat cattle, and not cattle eating men. You will eat cattle. You will eat it morning, afternoon, night. You will have it in abundance. All that you desire and all that you want, you will have them all. God is saying, for anyone that chooses to drop the measuring standard of man and will allow me to be his own measuring standard, I will not only break the walls around him to create room for expansion, I will make him great. He will have children, and they will expand to the left, the right, the front, and the back, and they will have food to eat. Not only that, God said, I will be the wall of fire around that. Just in case you are afraid that now that my wall has been removed and the enemy can come and catch up on me in the night when I'm sleeping, God is saying there is a wall of fire around you. When you sleep, when you go out, when you walk, when you are not walking, he said there's a wall of fire all around you, beyond human protection. Not only walls of fire, God is saying there's going to be I will be the glory in our midst. Do you know what glory means? Glory means the manifest presence of God. So God is saying that as you go, everywhere you go, I will go with you. Anywhere you are, I will be with you, because I will be the glory in your city that is without walls. It is without walls because the multitude of men will be too much. We can't number them. We can't stop them. We can't limit them. We can't put a boundary around their lives. But while you are growing, I can assure you that you'll be protected because of the fire. And not only the fire, I will also assure you of my presence. But that's not where we are going to. What we are going to is the fact that there is a human assessment and measurement, human assessment, measurement, and judgment. What, how do humans measure? How do they access? How do they make their judgment? Today, the basis and influence for our measurement is not far from one, attachment to the past. We as humans, we are easily given to attachment to the past. Every time you want to measure a man, you measure a man and judge a man based on his past. Everything you do about the judgment of a man, you judge him based on his past. God doesn't judge men that way. God doesn't look at the past of a man. Sometimes you don't know the dealings of God in the life of a man. A man God has forgiven. A man God has said, I've let go. You are still holding on to. Sometimes our attachment to the issue of the past is a problem in God's judgment and in God's scheme of things in his house. And listen to me, people of God, I'd like to say this to you, that when men judge, looking at the attachment to past, then we have a problem. But unfortunately, that is the way as humans we judge. We look at the past. You know, say for instance, now if somebody is known for stealing, somebody is always stealing. Anything that is lost, the person stole it. Anything that is lost, the person stole it. Then maybe something happened somewhere and something got lost. What do you think people will say? They will say, let's say for instance, IK is the one who is always stealing. Always stealing, always stealing, always stealing. Then maybe sometime ago, something got lost. What do you think people will ask? They say, did IK come here? Is that not what they will say? They've not said IK stole it too, but they want to find out because IK is the prime suspect. Even before I have stolen, they say I have stolen. In their mind, they have concluded that IK has stolen already. Let us only say, okay, he is not the one. But already, my name is already there as the one who stole. Can you remember the scripture? When the Bible always say Judas, the one that was to betray him. Even before he had betrayed him. You know, the standards and issues when we look at the life of a man, we tend to attach the past to a man. I'd like to beg you today, as God is about to open to us his standard measurement for judgment, I want to beg you from today, you must begin to free men from the errors of their past. You must begin to ease men from the mistakes of their past and begin to look at them based on what God is doing in their life. That is the way men look, but that's not the way God looks. The second area, how men measure, assess, and make their judgment, is becoming like the world. We have become so much like the world that everything we do looks like what the world does. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Bible told us how the Israelites, even after God was their king, on their own they woke up and they said, no, give us a king like other nations. You know, in the church of God, the biggest problem I have with the church is that the church is beginning to behave like the world. And little wonder, you look at the church, you look at the world, you cannot separate the world from the church or the church from the world. Somebody said, the world has become churchy and the church has become worldly. You come to the church, you look at the world, you go to disco hall, you look at the disco hall, you can't separate which one is which one. You can easily juxtapose them. Take the church to the world and take the world to the church. Is that not a malady? Is that not a problem for the church? If the church will begin to be like the world and the world become like the church, then where lies the hope of the church? When we begin to do things like the world is doing them, there is a problem. And unfortunately, that is where we do them. What is the yardstick for our measurement? What's the yardstick of our spirituality? The things that the world is doing, we are importing it to the church. Is a problem. Is a problem. Very big problem. I was in a church. Can't recall if I've said this before, but I was in a church, and while I was there, we were worshiping God. When we're worshiping God, this is not a Baptist church. Just so you know that, not a Baptist church. And while we're worshiping God, they were expecting their GO. The GO was to visit the church on that Sunday. So we're worshiping God. While we're worshiping God, I was standing somewhere in the church and we're worshiping God. And while we're worshiping and worshiping and worshiping the God of the church, all of a sudden, one of the associate pastors ran to the altar took the microphone from the one that was leading praise worship. You needed to see the atmosphere in the church that morning. Everywhere was filled with God's presence. All of a sudden, the associate pastor came, took the microphone from the praise worship leader and said, "Everybody, the GO has arrived. All right, let us go outside and welcome the GO." And we stopped the praise worship. We stopped the praise of the God of the church because the man of God arrived. It is a problem that we have seen. I don't know where we saw it. I don't know where we picked it from. I don't know where it entered the church, but it is a problem because we are beginning to behave like the world. I was watching a video of a church service yesterday. And as I was wondering, and I was seeing the way they were introducing men, switching off lights and making everywhere dark in the church. And I said, what? We are supposed to bring light to the church, but the church is too dark for us to even see the light of the world. We are becoming like the world. You enter the church, you wonder, is this the church? Like I was saying yesterday, I said, one of the biggest problems with the church is not the word, it's not the message. Because everything that comes from God is always pure. But by the time he enters the hand of contaminated man, the moment he enters the hand of a contaminated man, a corrupt man, he becomes adulterated. People can no longer be blessed. We say, but the word was powerful. We say, but things are working. But there are some men along the line who are contaminating the word of God. People of God, I'd like to beg us, let the church be the church. Let the word be the word. We don't need worldly standard to bring about into the church to begin to measure the life of men. Can I beg you? Let the church be the church and let the word be the word. Number three, comparing yourself with others. The biggest problem we have also in the church is the fact that because you are comparing yourself with somebody, you think you are doing well. Can I tell you, on the last day when you stand before God, God will not put you by the side of somebody to say, okay, you tried more than this one, or you enter small heaven. Because you did not do so well, you can't enter big heaven. Enter small heaven. There's no comparison with anybody. There's a measurement that God is going to use to judge every man. The Bible says that the standard of the standard of God standeth sure, bearing this seal, for the Lord knows those who are his. You don't need to compare yourself with anybody, because the one you are comparing yourself with may be a man who has been spent, a man who has no relationship with God any longer. Stop comparing yourself with God. I say, but am I not better than this one? Am I not better than this one? If you are better than that one, who told you that one is going to heaven? Is that person the measuring standard? How I wish, even this message I'm preaching, how I wish I am preaching it from heaven. Unfortunately, I have not yet gone to heaven. So even me, I'm also gullible to the things I am saying. A few times when I finish preaching, I go back and I say, God, will you just help me and break away every tenth of sin? If there is anything that would disqualify me from heaven, sometimes I used to wish, I wish I wasn't even born. Because when I think about the fear and the terror of hell, I say, God, you can't afford to make me go to hell. I couldn't have been born again for the length of time I've been born again. Only for me, when the trumpet will sound, which I am expecting very, very, very soon. Because every prophecy written in the scripture that will happen before Jesus will come, all has happened. We are only waiting because of the mercy and the grace of God for God to appear. You know, a few times I wonder when we say a lot of things, you look at the Al-Qaeda, you look at the Al-Shabaab, you look at the ISIS, you look at the Fulani herdsmen, you look at Boko Haram, you see all the things they are doing. Nations against nations, kingdom against kingdom, people fighting against themselves, tribe against tribe. And you say Christians are not praying enough. It's not a function of Christians not praying enough. Even though, yes, Christians are not praying enough, we need to up our ante. But whether we pray enough or not, those were the prophecies. The Bible said in the book of Matthew chapter 24 that will happen before the Lord appears in the cloud. And I sense so strongly in my spirit, we are on the last page of our Christian sojourn here on earth. And as I see God appearing regularly to me in various fora, I begin to wonder, God, how many more minutes, how many more days, how many more years, how many more months do we have to spend here on earth? And God, if you are telling me that very soon you will appear, then what am I doing here? Not preparing for eternity. Stop comparing yourself with others. They have not gone to heaven. They have not gone to heaven. They are also struggling to make heaven. Do you know their secret life? Do you know what they do in their secret places? Do you know how many people look at them in the secret and say, you, and you are comparing yourself with him? Your only measurement for comparison is the scripture. Go back to the scripture and look at the scripture And let it be the basis for all that you do and for what you do. Number four, the human assessment and measurement is people deceive with deceiving yourselves. We can't afford to continue to deceive ourselves. People of God, I beg you, stop deceiving yourself. If you're not born again, say, I'm not born again. Sister, let me tell you, we are not in a church. The moment people come to church, we mistake everybody that we are born again. No. In those days, when we first contacted the Lord in 1988, I knew how I met the Lord. I knew how I cried. I knew how I wept. I knew how I could not control myself. People were telling me, Ike, what is wrong with you? 1988, I can't forget, I was in school. And I was weeping, I was crying. I said, God, what is wrong? They were saying, Ike, what is wrong with you? I said, I don't know what is happening to me. And I was weeping, weeping, and weeping. But today, this same salvation that made us weep, this same salvation that made us cry, this same salvation that made a lot of us tear our hearts, this same salvation that made a lot of us forget so many things we used to do and drop so many things we used to hold on to, is what we now do today. As if it doesn't matter. Some will come and say, God understands. I tell you, God does not understand. Because God will judge both the great and the small. It's on the last day, when you see God, the angry God, when the door of mercy would have been closed, and God will no longer look with mercy, because the door of mercy would have been closed, then you will see sinners in the hands of an angry God, being dropped one by one into the lake of fire. You see men enter fire, weeping, crying. You will see wailing everywhere. I don't know then who will be able to help us. I want to beg you, if there is a reason or a thing a man must do today, let us begin to behave as if tonight is our last day. I live my life as if today is my last. I live my life. I've made many consecrations in my life. And I've told myself, God, before I do this one, please kill me before then. Before I do this one, kill me before then. I want to make heaven. How could I have served God for this number of years? Only for God on the last day to say, I don't know you. Go away. I don't know you. I said, but God, he said, you are a worker of iniquity. You know, the fact that you come to church does not make you born again. In short, the more you come to church and play religion, the more it becomes difficult for you to be born again. It is better for you to come to church and come as a repentant sinner and say, Lord, have mercy on me. But the moment you enter church, begin to play religion, begin to play leader, it becomes more difficult. Because when they make altar call, you say, this one, we think I'm not born again. And you know the message is piercing your heart. I beg you, you don't need to deceive yourself. You cannot hide it from God. Number five, enjoying the accolades of men who have no place with God. You know, the biggest problem we also have is when people tell you you are doing well, but you know you're not doing well. People are praising you, celebrating you. But when you look at your heart and your life, you know everything and almost everything is wrong with you. But because people are praising you, you are there. I told the group I spoke with yesterday about my life when men were praising me. They were praising me. People were celebrating me. But when I entered the room, God said, Mr. Praiser, Mr. Patty, you know before me, you are nothing. You know when you go back home, you know yourself. You know yourself. You don't need anybody to remind you. Not only you, I'm not talking to you. Even me, I know myself. When I enter my room and I close the door and everywhere is dark, and I open my eyes and I can see the light of my heart, the Lord says, son, have you overcome this thing? I preach messages sometime way back. After I finished preaching, as I was going home, I was crying because every step I took, God was flogging me. God said, that message you preach, have you overcome it? That one you took, have you overcome it? That one you preach, have you overcome it? God was flogging me. And I went back home crying and weeping because I needed God to help me. I've gone somewhere to preach in Eden, in Federal Polytechnic Eden. And as I was preaching, people were getting excited and I continued to shout. As I was preaching, they were getting excited, I was shouting. Because I saw that they were excited, I was increasing the tempo of my shouting. And they were getting excited, students. By the time I finished, they gave me honorarium. And when I opened the envelope, I saw different currencies. So apparently the Lord told me, son, do you know why you can see different currencies in this money? I said, I don't know. He said, the amount they wanted to give you is just this one. But when you started talking and they were shouting, you were increasing it. You were increasing it. They were increasing the honorarium. So I sent you all the way from Lagos to Eden to go and save soul. You went to excite their spirits. Son, you are a spent force. I begged the Lord. I didn't carry that money home. I went straight to church, dropped it in the offering bag. God said, that is not it. That same congregation I gave you audience to preach to, will you be able to gather all of them together again? I said, God, I'm sorry. God said, you don't just need to be sorry. My judgment awaits. I'd like to ask you, why are we deceiving ourselves? Are we living as if there's no judgment? You know, when you see God's judgment, which we are going to say in a moment and close, you will know this matter is a serious matter. Number five, number six, fluctuating standards. Fluctuating standards. If it's good for you, you do it. Whenever it's not good, you change it. People of God, the standards of God are not like that. You don't fluctuate the standard of God because you want to make somebody happy or somebody otherwise. You know, sometimes if it is okay for you, you say, let's do it. The moment it's not okay for you, you say, no, we can change it. There's a problem. That is the way the world behaves. And for us as Christians, we must never do that. People of God, as we look at these issues and the Lord brings us to the main thrust of the message, what is God's measuring standard? God's judgment is surely going to be dreadful. People of God, listen to me as we pray. God's judgment is surely going to be dreadful. There shall be no one to run to. Neither will there be an individual or a higher authority to appeal to. Do you know that if you go to a court, that's a competent court of justice, and you go there, Justice wrote to me, Balu, and they go there to a high court, and you do your case, and you win. You know, when somebody wins at the high court, it's not Uhuru yet. It's not the final. Because whosoever lost can appeal, right? And when they appeal, they go to the appeal courts. Even when they win at the appeal courts, it's not yet settled. Because the person may say, no, I'm not still satisfied. I am going to the Supreme Court. But once he gets to the Supreme Court, the verdict at the Supreme Court stands final, right? There is a God who is going to judge us. The moment he judges us, final. Right now, we are all at our high courts. This message I'm preaching is a high court. Begging your souls and begging my soul. Now, as you hear the word, as I hear the word, can I make adjustments for my life? Can we make adjustments for our life? Because very soon, the Father of lights, the Father of the world, will appear in the cloud. The moment he appears, the Supreme Court judgment has taken place. Everybody will drop everything he has and appear. That's the end. That's the end. God's judgment is inevitable. It will happen. There's no prayer that will stop God's judgment. It will happen. When will it happen? We don't know. Will it happen while I'm still preaching and the microphone will drop? We don't know. Will it happen on a Sunday evening? While men are going, somebody will still be at home watching African magic. Laughing and chatting. Pressing the phone. Meanwhile, the saints have gone home. Gone, gone. I hear my Savior say, Lord, Lord, they have gone, they have gone, marching to join the saints above. Lord, Lord, had I known. I hope our story will not be the story of had I known. This is your high court. For some of us, it may be our appeal court because all of us, we go at different times. Some of us are not at the same level of law. Some of us, this may just be close to the Supreme Court. I plead with us. God's judgment is inevitable. Number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. God's judgment is inescapable and unavoidable. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every one of us, everything we have done here on earth, we will stand before God. You know, it is not a thing that you can say, I will not go. I will not go. No, I won't go. You know, when somebody is saying, come, you can say, you won't go. This one, nobody will say, God, I'm not coming. The moment rapture takes place, or the moment a man dies, there is a spiritual transport fare that carries him straight in front of the master. And everything he has done will be on the screen. You know, there was a time that Facebook were saying that all the text messages, all the messages people sent, that they are going to make it public. How many of you remember that time? None of you remember. Okay, only me and Dickness Arayan can remember. All of you are not on Facebook. Or you are pretending, or the message. If it's the message, it's okay, please don't remember. I'm happy. But it happened. Facebook said they will go public with all the messages people have been sending online and the rest of them. Come and see people sending things to Facebook. That is wrong. That is wrong. That is wrong. That what does it concern you? Why are you saying it's wrong? If messages you are sending to your friend, why are you complaining? Because people know that marriages will break. Marriages will shatter because of the terrible things we do on social media. God's judgment is unavoidable, inescapable. Whether you have done good or you have done bad, you will stand. You will appear. I will appear. Kunle, he will appear. Olufemi, he will appear. All of us, you are waiting to hear your name. God will call you. You like it or not, he will call you. You will bring out your scorecard. It will be like a screen. Even the things you thought you were hiding, that you have not told your wife, that my wife will not hear this. If you live long, after you have lived long, which you, all of us, by the grace of God, will live long, and we die, all those things you kept in your box, people will open now. Your text message that you put password, we'll find a way to open it now. We'll see all of them. We'll see all of them. And when they are burying the person, the wife will be shaking leg. It's not as though he's mourning. Saw some things, he was shocked that this man is like this. Let him die 10 more times. He saw some things. These things you are hiding now. That you are hiding now. You are hiding now. Inescapable. Inescapable. Let me tell you, I'm afraid of my life. I'm not preaching as somebody who has overcome. I'm preaching like somebody who is afraid of his own judgment. Because the day I stand before God, I will not have any of my relation. I will not have Pastor Adeleke to say, no, this one worked well. I will not have anything to say, no, this one was a good pastor. God said, no, his records are here. You know, our records are there. You are not known in church. It's only in church you are not known. In heaven, you are known. All those secret places you went to, when you finished, you entered, you wrote a wrong name, a different name. You use the surname of your neighbor's grandfather. Use the first name of the enemy that you used to quarrel with at work. And you entered. You came out. When you got to heaven, you say, thank God at least. I didn't write the name. You see your name. Voila. You say, God, I thought this was hidden. No. Nothing is hidden before the God of all lights. Number three. Not only will it be inescapable and unavoidable, it is a righteous, it's a judgment that's going to be just and righteous. It is not the one you are going to say anybody is going to manipulate it. What you have done, you will receive. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. It's a judgment that is going to be just and right. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to those who loved his appearance. The righteous judge, he judges rightly. Every of his judgment is right. Baba Kumuyi, one of my distant mentors, who always say, brethren, you see the way I do the things I do is because I want to go to heaven. Some of you complain that my holiness is too much. It is better that is too much. I want to stand before God and God will say it was too much. I wanted it like this, but you took it this way. However, enter the joy of your Father than for God to say to me, your holiness was not enough. I wanted it like this, but you took it this way. Go away, I don't know you. Which one will be your own? Not enough. You know, sometimes when I see some people who do their holiness too much, I don't complain. Sometimes when the sleep is very sweet in the house, my wife will now increase her prayer. You know, after I've slept very late, and I'm not trying to enjoy the sleep around 5. After I've slept in the morning, that's 5 a.m. My wife is now increasing the prayer. Think they pay me small. Because I just started sleeping not too long ago. I needed an extended morning sleep, which I normally have. I sleep late. But my wife will be, oh. But I said, well, if this one will help our holiness, so that we all go to heaven together, ride on. There are some things you must allow people around you to continue in that over-holiness, if that word is permitted. I beg you in the name of Jesus. I plead with you in the name of Jesus. Watch your life. The judgment of God is going to be thorough and holistic. Even those things you didn't know God will check, he will check. Solomon said, this is the conclusion of the entire matter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He said, God will bring everything to judgment. Both the secret things and the things that are open. He will judge everything. It's going to be thorough and it's going to be holistic. Number 5, it's going to be eternal and the final judgment. After it, no more. Let's close. As we close, the Lord continues to confront me and you with the reality of his judgment that cannot be escaped. Do you know? Have you had time to look at the lives of these three men? I need to close, but I will not be comfortable if I do not drop the life of these three men with you. Hazael, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 8, the king told Hazael that go and ask the king, go and ask Elisha, will I survive? He said, let me go. Listen to me. You can read it when you get home. He said, okay, let me go and find out. And while he was going, he now met the man of God. He said, my king, my Lord said I should ask you if he will survive. The man of God looked at him. He said, yes, he will survive. But the Lord has shown me that he will die. Immediately he finished. He started looking at him straight into the eyes. Straight into the eyes. I don't know how many minutes or for how long he looked at him. But he kept looking at him. Staring into his life. Staring. As the man of God was staring into his life, he started crying. The man of God started crying. And the man, Hazael, became uncomfortable. He said, sir, he became uncomfortable. How can the man of God be looking at me this way and he's crying? He said, I can see your future, not you. He said, I can see your future. He said, you are going to destroy the whole of Israel. You are going to open the belly of pregnant women. You are going to tear open children who are still in their belly. And you will dash their head on the stone. You will destroy the army of Israel. The man said, how can me, a dog, do this kind of thing? It's not possible. He said, yes, today you are a dog. But tomorrow you'll be a king. When you become a king, that's what you do. The man went home. The moment he got home, The king said, what did the man of God say? He said, you will live. He said, you will live. And when he entered that night, as the man was sleeping, he carried pillow, suffocated the man, and reigned as king. From that day, Israel did not know peace because of Hazael. As I look at your future, what is the Lord saying about your future? David went to sleep with a woman that was not his wife. If that was all he did and went to beg God for forgiveness, we can begin to deal with that. But he did not only do that. He went to bring out a man who was fighting from battle. Not only that. He did not only do that. He also killed the man. And he now went and married the wife. Are you the only one who can commit sin? He married the wife. Nathan now came to him. And when Nathan visited him, Nathan told him, he said, sir, there is a man who has many flock. Many. But his neighbor had only one little lamb. That little lamb used to sleep with him, drink from his cup. They eat together. Sir, and David was listening, thinking that he was telling him a good story. He said, this man, when a visitor visited one who had many flock, he went and carried the one lamb of this man and killed it. The moment David had it, he jumped up and said, whosoever did that will die. Nathan looked at him. Did you say he will die? He said, yes, I am the king. He will die today. Not tomorrow. He will die. He said, you say he will die? Oh, he will die? He said, he will die. He said, oh, king, you are the one. The Lord gave you all these things. If you had asked the Lord, wouldn't he have given you? You went to carry what's not your own. I'd like to ask you, what is the Lord pointing at in your heart now? That you are the one. This message, this part is for you. You cannot pretend. Let church be church, I beg us, so that the church can raise men for heaven. Church is not for any other thing. Church is not to preach prosperity. Church is not for any other thing. Church is not to enrich men. Church is to remind men we are all going home. I plead with you. I don't know when it will be. Today is 1 month. My dad died. 1 month. But do you know what? Men have told me, rest in peace. Men have said to me, may your father rest in peace. Men have said, oh, but do you know what? I have cried all I can cry, but I'm at peace. Because it's only the pain of separation that troubles me. As I remember 1 month today, my dad died. But you know my joy is that I know he entered into judgment June 21. Every other thing we have done after then is just ceremony. It may be my turn today. It may be yours. It may be anybody's own anytime. If the Lord calls and comes to you, what will the judgment be for you?
We hope you were blessed. Ikoyi Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 5 to 7 Latif Jakande Road in Ikoyi of Lagos State, Nigeria. You can find us on Facebook as Ikoyi Baptist Church or reach the church directly via phone at 0163-20485 and 0163-20486. For more information, please visit the church website at www.ikoyibaptistchurch.org.